If you would please join me then, we're going to continue our study in John, and we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we're going to hit the second half of the bread of life, and we're going to be starting at verse 41. And we have a fair chunk of scripture here today, so I'm going to ask you to remain seated as you receive God's words. John chapter 6, starting at verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching the synagogue in Capernaum. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, that all that you give us, all that you are to us, that we are reminded, Father, that you're just the source of our sustenance. That if we live, we truly live in you. And that we will never fear death. That we will know eternity. And so we ask, Father, then, that you come and dwell in us. Be in us, Father, so that we can know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I think sometimes, you know, when Jesus speaks to us and he tries to teach us these things, you know, we really get caught up in a lot of things of the words and stuff, you know, that we look at them and you know, we hear what he's saying, but for some reason it just doesn't really come across. You know, it doesn't work its way through our brain and work its way down into our hearts. You know, and that doesn't just go to the unbeliever, but it is to the believer as well. That as we struggle through all the things of what Jesus tries to help us to know and to understand, you know, we start to realize that he really is working hard for us to understand. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand these things because they're vital to our salvation. Not only to have salvation, but to live in salvation. You see, the work that Christ starts in us, it isn't just a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. It's a living thing. And then as he continues to work through us, we continue to grow and to be more. We start to understand the significance of the life we have and the life that he has given us. And we start to understand the significance, you know, of that life in this world and in Christ and certainly, you know, as a body of his believers. But there's one thing that always gets in the way, and that's our desires. The things that we desire with our hearts, the things that we want out of life. The things that we think that they should be so that we could be happy. So that we could have those things and we think that we wouldn't desire any more. And is it any wonder that Jesus uses this example for us of eating and drinking? I mean, think about this for a second. I mean, he couldn't have really used cell phones in their time, could he? Because here's your cell phone and you desire your cell phone. He couldn't do that, could he? Because they didn't have any. You know that, right? There was no cell phones back then. They haven't been around forever. They've only been dead weight around our necks for only the past 10 years or so. But as we look at the things that Jesus gives us, he gives us things that are timeless, that last over all this time and over all the cultures and all the things of our generations. He gives them to us so that we can understand him, so that we can know what he's trying to teach us. Even through all this time, he continues to satisfy our desires. He continues to help us in our search, our quest. We're looking for something. We want something. We want more. You know, and we need a little more. And as Jesus then steps into our lives, we realize he was all we ever needed. And then as then we walk in Jesus, we realize that we're not really searching for anything else. We have him. Certainly we have provision. We have things of our lives. We have, you know, the jobs and the things that we need. You know, we struggle through all these things. But as we struggle through them, we know that there's really nothing that can stand against us if Christ is for us. That if God is with us, who can be against us? Not even our own lives. But yet we falter. We kind of fall off to the side on this sometimes. We become weakened in the things of our lives. But Jesus continues to remind us that if we say he's the desire of our lives, that he will lift us up, that he will sustain us, that he will help us to know and to look forward into the hope that he gives us. And don't we want that? Don't we want hope? Don't we want to be able to look forward and think that all of this, you know, is for the reason that God has given us? Don't we want to look forward into it and understand that our lives are of value? Don't we seek that? Aren't we searching for that? And then here Jesus sits down with these people and he's talking to them and he's telling them exactly how it works. He's telling them this is how it works. This is how you have that. This is how you have hope. This is how you have value. This is how you understand that you're significant in the world. That you matter. That nobody's ever going to forget you because you're going to live with them forever. There are some people out there, surely we're trying to forget. But you know, they believe in Jesus and they walk in Christ. They're going to be up there with us and we're going to be with them forever too. So you might as well get used to it now. You're stuck with them. But as we look at these things in our lives in this world, that though we come to Jesus and he says, here's the plain truth. He says, here's the truth as you can understand it. You know, we grumble. We argue about it. He gives us truth. He gives them truth. And they respond to him with grumbling. Let's take a look at our scripture here. Then in verses 41 and 42, where this really kind of just takes off now. He's already given them something. And as we're going to talk about that, if you would actually slide back to verse 40 with me. This is a key verse in all this that helps us to understand the whole chapter. And so if we look back at verse 40, it says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." Okay, so he's given that to us already. That was last week. We talked about that. Remember, he wants us to believe in him. That's what he wants. Believe Jesus. Believe in him. Believe what he says. Believe what he does. Believe all the things that he is. Believe it. Believe it. That's what he wants. He wants you to believe it. He wants us to believe it. Some of us have said, we believe it. And now we're on a path and we continue to grow in that belief. But as we grow in that belief, then we understand the consequences sometimes or the things, the obstacles that we run into, if you will, not the consequences. But as we look at then verse 41, the Jews. Now he indicates here that there's a separation of some of the people in the crowd. You know, now aren't they all Jews? Weren't they all Jews that were following Jesus? Isn't Jesus a Jew? You know, that as he sits there and he talks to them, they're all around him. He says, the Jews. John tells us the Jews grumbled. Well, what is he trying to tell us? Well, very easily he's trying to tell us that they're not Christians, they're Jews. That they're not following Jesus, that those who then stand against Jesus, those who don't like what Jesus is saying or don't want to follow it for some reason, can't understand it, you know, that as they listen to this, they stand in what they are, Jews. And that makes sense. So he's not attacking or saying, separating the Jews from everything else, but rather what he is doing is he's helping us to understand then the source of this grumbling. And the source is because they don't believe that he is the Messiah. And so they grumble. They start to grumble about this. And they're upset because John tells us they're upset because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And, you know, they don't get that. They don't want to get that. It's like, how can he be that? Now notice in 42 he says, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Well, what we see in that are two different things. The first thing is that he's just a man. How can he say he came down from heaven when he was born and raised like all the rest of us? How can he say that? Who does he think he is? That now he stands here in our presence and he's telling us he's this manna, this bread that came from life. You know, first off, you know, that, you know, who cares? Second, you know, why is he saying it that way? You know, now here's the other position on this is that, well, then as Jesus, you know, brings us to these things to them, and they're Jews, that the understanding is then how could Jesus turn his back on what he believes? How could Jesus, who was raised, the son of Joseph, who was raised in a Jewish home, how can he look at this and turn his back on his religion? How can he turn his back on all the things that we have taught him, that God gave us to teach him? That we now that he stands here in the presence of all these Jews, and he says that he's the bread of life. Well, you know, you can't say that, Jesus. That's blaspheming God. You know, you stand in rebellion against God if you say that you're the bread of life. Okay, so in any case that as they have this grumbling that they start amongst them, that they don't, you know, they don't get or don't accept or disagree, whatever it may be, that they understand that what Jesus is saying, they don't agree with that, that they grumble amongst themselves. Now notice nobody ever offers him a question, say, well, Jesus, how does this work or anything like that? But rather what they do is they just grumble amongst themselves. We know about that a little bit, don't we? You know, we don't like something that's going on, you know, we know how to grumble amongst ourselves. We get pretty good at it after a while. You know, we can grumble so well sometimes that we can blame it on somebody else. But as they grumble here, then Jesus comes here. Now, if you look with me then in verse 43, Jesus says, stop grumbling. Just stop grumbling amongst yourselves. If you're grumbling, you're not listening. If you're grumbling, your hearts aren't open. And so he says, so stop it. Stop grumbling. Now, what we find then in verses 44 to 47 is that we find this work of salvation. And I do want to spend some time looking at this. I want to unpack this because in all that it offers us, the one thing that it offers us is where we are in our journey. It helps us to understand where Christ has us, why he has us there. So let's take a look then at verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Okay, so let's take a look at that for a second. Who comes to Jesus for salvation? The people that God draws to him. That God calls out to them and he brings them to Jesus. And so when he calls them and they come to him, then they will be saved on that last day. So in other words, the last day is a reference to then in the end times when Jesus comes down, brings judgment in the world, and either we are saved or we are lost forever in the condemnation of hell. Okay, so we won't die. You'll just live in hell forever. Okay, so as we see this here, then Jesus says, then the Father draws them to him, God draws them to him. He says, those who are touched by God, those who God calls out, then they will step up in all this crowd of people, and they will look to Jesus, and then they will be the ones that then he lifts up on the last day. See, so as he calls them out, and God draws them to him, they have to be drawn to him by God, and then Jesus saves them. You know, this is answers to the thing that we often talk about. Well, do we pray to Jesus, or do we pray to God? You know, do we worship Jesus, or do we worship God? You know, who do we worship, you know, if we have this dichotomy of two? Well, the answer is yes. We worship both. Because, you know, Jesus teaches us later that they're one and the same, that God, his Father, and he, the Son, are really one and the same. And so as he teaches us, then we come to this understanding. But notice that Jesus, he still talks to us in this terms of, well, God brings them, I save them. And so God draws them to me, I save them for the last day, on that last day. So when he offers us this, he says to us that this is what's going to happen, he's telling us, this is how it works. This is how it works. That God will stir your hearts. You will come to him now that you have this desire. You have this thing that needs to be satisfied. And you come to Jesus, and Jesus satisfies it. So he helps us to understand this process, the way this thing works, the way that as we come, that what are we doing? You know, we believe that we can't save ourselves, right? We believe that if we could save ourselves, then that we wouldn't need any of this. Truly, it would be a very simple thing to do, right? It would be a simple life if you could just save yourself. But the Bible continually reminds us that it's not us, it's God. God saves us. But this is how God saves us. This is how God calls us out and brings us forward and stands us in front of the one who's going to die for us, the very one who's going to give his life so our sins will be paid for. That man we will stand in front of, and he will judge us. He will judge us to be his. And so we understand that as we do that in the world, then we find out that in the end times, in the day that he comes, he will do it again. We will stand in front of him, and he will judge us one last time. And he will judge us as his or not his. There are no other categories. There are none. There are just two. His or not his. And as he judges that, that will determine whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. Okay, so now that's a lot, don't you think? Out of just how many words is that? You know, that as he pulls that up, he gives that to us. Those are all the implications that come into this. All right, so in 44, now 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Isaiah taught them that you will be taught by God. That once God lifts you up, once God calls you out, he will be your teacher. He will show you how. He will teach you the things of his word. We keep coming back to scripture because this is where we find his words. Then we come back to scripture because this is where we find all of the things that God has done for us. All what he has done and why he did it. Don't ever let anybody convince you that there's no answers to the questions of why or how. They're all right here. And that as we come to this understanding, we bring ourselves to sit in front of Jesus, to hear the voice of God, that as we bring ourselves in the Holy Spirit to that, the Holy Spirit working in us, we come to the Bible, we sit in front of it, we want to hear these things, then what happens is God speaks to us. God teaches us. But for them, they're sitting right there in front of Jesus. And Jesus is doing what? He's teaching them. Isaiah told him, God will teach you. There he sits. He's sitting right there. He's right in front of you. He has established himself as the Messiah. He has established himself as the one who was coming to save us. And there he sits. And he teaches. He continues to help us to understand who he is. He will not let go of you for that. If you belong to him, he will not let go. He will continue to teach you whether you want it or not. You go and you do the things that are sins against God, he will continue to convict you. He will continue to bring up your sins in front of you, even though you don't want to see them. But he will continue to teach those things to you if you stop your grumbling, if you stop grumbling about those things. Okay, so now let's move on to verse 47. Here is kind of the culminating event. Very, very true, or very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life, period. The one who believes. The one who believes in Jesus. The one who stands in Jesus and is taught by Jesus and is drawn by God to his Son, that as you stand there and you believe, you will have eternal life. That's it. That's it. That's all of it. It doesn't matter if you drive a Dodge Ram. It doesn't matter what you dress in, what you wear. It doesn't matter. What matters is who you believe in. That if you stand in front of Jesus and with all your heart, Jesus, I believe what you say. I believe, Jesus, that you're my Savior. I believe, Jesus, you paid the price for my sins. You are saved. I think that sometimes that as we sit and grumble, we make it really complicated. And why do they make it complicated? Because they don't want to believe it. Why are they grumbling about it? Because they don't want to believe it. And that as they grumble amongst themselves and they try to kind of like shut out the voice of Jesus, and I think mostly from themselves because they know everybody else is listening to him, I think that what they try to do is they try to shut out that voice that they don't hear it. I think we have the same issues, don't you? That sometimes we hear Jesus speaking and we try to shut it out. He's trying to teach us. And we say, grumble, grumble, grumble. You know, we don't want to hear that, Jesus. Not right now. I got things to do. I'm pretty important here, Jesus. I got to get this done. So let me, Jesus, grumble a little bit about here. I'll come to you when I can. Now, we're given some examples of how this works in Scripture. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do they believe? What do they believe he is what he's asking them. They replied, here comes the confusing part, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets, right? They're searching themselves. They're seeking out this answer to the question. They're trying to figure out what should we tell him, you know? And so what Simon Peter says, you know, he says, well, or his disciples respond, is that they don't know who he is. You know, they got all these choices and they think that most of them are coming from Scripture. So they're looking at that. But he, you know, notice that none of them really say that he's the Messiah. Maybe he's a prophet of some sort. He could be Elijah. Maybe he's John the Baptist, you know, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But then verse 15 of that chapter, he says, but what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replies to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," that's his dad, "for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood." Okay, here it comes. Here it comes. "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." My Father revealed this to you. You don't just know this. God reveals it. That as God reveals this, then you just don't know that he's the Messiah until God reveals it to you. That as they sit there and they grumble and they don't want to hear it, it's because it hasn't been revealed to them yet. So it makes sense then that they would grumble because they don't look at Jesus and say, "Well, shut up, let's listen to Jesus." But rather what they would do is just continue to grumble so they don't hear anything else that he says. Acts 16 and verses 12 to 14. "From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony." And this is Luke writing, remember, and he's with Paul and the company of the evangelists and missionaries. He says, "From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer." Okay, they have this expectation. "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." You know, so if you can't get what you want, then you sit down and talk to women, right? You know, that would get you in a lot of trouble today, wouldn't it? Yeah, if I told Laura I walked in the room, "Well, I was going to watch TV, but since it doesn't work, I'll just listen to you." Oh man, I could just see what dinner would look like. But anyway, so they go there. They were expecting to find this place of prayer, but what they find are these women there. They were gathered there. Really what they are is they're the place of prayer. They're these women who are gathering for prayer. You know, what do they do? What do they do in their faithfulness? They pray. And so as they're out there and they find them, you know, what they really don't find are the men there. They find the women who are praying there together. And he says, "One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth." She's a woman of substance. "She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." The Lord. Okay, she's a worshiper of God, so she stands and she worships God. But then when Paul comes and they bring this message about Jesus Christ, this gospel, who is it that opens up her heart? God. God says, "Listen to this. This is what you want to hear. This is the desire that you have, Lydia. No matter what you have in your success, Lydia, the garment industry, whatever it is you're dealing with in this purple dye, you know that it's making you rich, but you're not rich. You need this." And so God opens up her heart. And she listens, and she hears the gospel. So as we see this works of salvation take a place, then what we find is that in the salvation works, that Jesus continues to do something that seems a little odd, but if we give it just a moment, we'll understand. He continues on with this bread metaphor, right? He continues on to talk about this bread, and his body is the bread, and that he's the bread of life. You know, in verses 48 to 51, we find this kind of like this he's ramping it up. He's kind of continuing to press it. He's not allowing them just to grumble about it, and then he changes his mind. All right? You know, and we see that in relationship today to our churches, that where, you know, we come out here and we talk about sin and we talk about, you know, hell and we talk about heaven, and, you know, so that means that we talk about grace, you know, as well as condemnation. We talk about all of those things. You know, but then sometimes people don't like what they hear. They want us to stop talking about certain things. Don't tell me what's wrong about my life. I don't want to hear that. You know, and so they start to, they start to fade away from that. Now we start to kind of to bring you the good things, you know, just to, you know, just remember, this is why you're here. I'm going to here to make you feel better about yourself. That's why you're here. But the reality is that it was only half the truth. And so as we look at half the truth, then we realize that that's all we can ever live is half the truth. And so as he continues to press this, it's because he wants them to listen. He wants them to accept who he is. He doesn't want them to reject or deny the things that he is teaching them. So he presses. He continues to press them. He continues to help them to understand. He is starting to push them into a direction that they don't want to go, to believe him. You know, so they're grumbling about what he's saying. And especially if we look at verse 51 in that set of verses there, it says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Okay, realize what he's saying. I'm the bread. You have to eat me. Okay, it says, "This bread is my flesh." Oh, I'm sorry, I'll use my place here. Verse 51. "Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This bread is my flesh. Can you imagine hearing that? That you're sitting there, and first off, you're a Jew, and you have certain, you know, faith restrictions in there, so, you know, that you're even listening to Jesus. But as you sit there and you listen to Jesus, he says, "I'm the bread, and my bread is flesh. That you have to eat my flesh," is what he's saying. "You have to eat my body to have this." Now, first off, that's really gross. Okay? Second, if we look at this in practical terms, if we're going to eat Jesus in his body, how much of him do you have to cut up so that thousands of years later, the rest of us have a bite? You can't cut him up enough. So this doesn't work, Jesus. How is this happening here? That as you bring this truth to us, and you tell us you're this bread of life, Jesus, that as you're trying to convince us of these things, now he ramps it up one more step, and he says, and that bread is my flesh. That's my body. You have to eat that if you want eternal life. Okay, so here's the condition that I have given you. You have to eat that bread that's me, that you have to eat my body so that you can have salvation in eternity. If you want that, you have to eat this. And when you think about what he is asking them to do, and they're kind of repulsed by it, imagine, though, that there's some out there who are Jews, and they're saying, we can't accept that. We can't accept that, what he's saying. That doesn't mean that's all of them. There's some out there saying, give us more. There's some in there who are saying, we want that bread. Give us that blood to drink. However, we have to do that now. Give that to us so that we can have it. Their desire then is for Christ. They are already working past the things that they can't really figure out. Why does Jesus tell us that his body, his flesh, is this bread? Why does he do that? Well, because he's the pastor, and he's the one who's bringing them this message, and he will not let them go while they sit there and listen to it. That as he brings that to them, he will not let them hear anything but the truth. That he will bring them this truth. He won't say anything to coddle them. He won't say anything to codify them. He won't say anything to bring them into this moment where they say, well, you know, he really is a good pastor. You got to come see him sometime. You know, because our pastor is better than your pastor. And so they bring, that's not what he's after. What he's after is to give them the truth. He wants them to understand this truth. Jesus, Son of God, wants them to understand this. And so as he's sitting there and he brings it, he ramps it up because it affronts everything that they are. It offends them. They're offended by his words. And they're knocked back on their heels. And Jesus says, I'm bringing you more. Get ready. This is not all of it. Right? You know, Jesus has got the t-shirt. Jesus comes in and he's the guy that has the t-shirt. I'm not going to read that out loud because that's shameless publicity for somebody. But Jesus has this truth. And he's bringing it to them. It's what he is. It's what he does. It's what he wants. He wants us. He desires us. He brings us this truth. And he says, will you listen to it? And he presses them then to the edge. He presses them to the edge. To the edge of what? To the edge of what? What is he pressing them hard on? Well, he wants them to make a choice. He wants them to decide whether they believe him or not. And so as he presses them hard, he presses them to the very edge of what? That choice. Will you believe me or will you not? That's why there's only two. There's only two. Believe Jesus or don't believe Jesus. There's no in between. When we try to kind of fudge our way around some of these things, when we say, well, I'm kind of in the middle, you know, I kind of believe some of that, but not some of that, you know, I kind of, that's why he makes it so simple. All you have to do to be saved is to believe in Jesus. The rest and all the other issues, you know, we'll sort those out as we grow in Jesus. But the one that matters, the one that really counts, is the one that we all should stand on together. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's what Scripture tells us. It starts there. And then we start the journey. Then we walk into being taught. And then we walk into our belief and all the other things of our faith. Then we start to see all that come to play. But as we stand there in front of Jesus, or rather as we sit here in this case, and he teaches to us, that then we have to make a choice. As believers, it counts for us as much as it does for the unbelievers. Do you choose Jesus Christ? Do you choose to believe him? Do you choose to understand that he will teach you the things that you don't understand? That as we sit there in his presence and he pushes us to these edges is because he is trying to teach us a lesson that is a matter of life and death. That as he teaches these things to us, he leaves it to us, the edge that he presses us to, he will never push us over it. Jesus will never force you to follow him. He won't force you. He'll let you choose. He wants to know if God is in you. He wants to know, did God draw you here to me? He wants to know, did my Father, the Holy Spirit, does he dwell in you? And so he draws you to that moment. where you can know, that you can understand the answer, yes or no, that you can understand the challenge, what it is he's doing, why is he pressing you so hard. Let's look at verses 52 to 57 as he presses them even harder. Okay, so now they're arguing sharply. Okay, they were grumbling. Now they're arguing sharply. Notice in there, though, that they're arguing amongst themselves. They're not arguing with Jesus. They're arguing with each other. Okay, because some of them believe. And so they're turning and they're looking to those who believe. How can you believe that nonsense? How can you believe such foolishness? Well, they're arguing back. They say, well, how can you not? And so then they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He can't do that. That's cannibalism. You can't do that. You can't give us your flesh and let us eat that. But in 54, so Jesus hears all that. And so as then he continues to press him in 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh, wow, Jesus, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Could you imagine if Jesus had an agent or a manager? That guy would be having like a heart attack right now. How can you win them people over, Jesus, when you're telling them to eat your flesh? And you can see they're upset about all that's going on. Certainly you can see, Jesus, that they just don't like that thing that you're telling them. Tell them the good stuff, Jesus. Please tell them the good stuff. And Jesus says that's not what's going to save them. What's going to save them if they understand that they have the bad stuff, that they're not eating the right food. And so he presses, and they say, well, why the food, Jesus? Why do we have to eat flesh? Why do we have to do that? Well, he's saying, because I'm telling you that the food that they want, this physical food they want, doesn't match to the things that I have for them in the world that I live in the world that I come from. They don't understand that the food that they really need that will save them, that gives them sustenance, that satisfies all their desires, rests in this one man, Jesus Christ, Son of God. They must acknowledge that. They must know that. They must get that. So Jesus is pressing them hard. He says, whoever eats this flesh. Now certainly someone jumps up and says, Jesus, I'll eat that flesh. And he's not going to say, well, bring your fork and come on up here. That's not what he's going to say. We know that's not what he's talking about, don't we? We know he's using this as a metaphor, as a way for us to understand. He's talking about food, you know, that we don't understand. He's talking about spiritual food that we need, that will save us above life, whereas the food that we're going to eat at dinner today or whatever we do for Mother's Day, that as we do all those things, that's not the real food. The real food is Jesus. This will help us temporarily, what we eat today, but it will not help us for all eternity. Okay, so back in here then, in 54, so he says, so you have to eat this flesh, catch up with you, and he says, and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. There it is again, salvation. 55, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Jesus, what are you doing to us here? We got to go out and tell everybody that your flesh is real food and that your blood is real drink. They're going to think we're vampires and zombies all at the same time. They think that we're going to eat people and drink blood. But we stop that. We don't do that, right? We don't do that anymore. We don't sacrifice chickens anymore, right? We don't do that sort of stuff. That's not what we are, but yet they're going to believe that. Yes, that's true. They will. But what do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe that as we come to Jesus that he feeds you? Do you believe that when you come to Jesus that we drink this blood? Do you want to do that? Did Abraham think he was going to kill his son? That as we come to these moments, that as we come to this understanding, we have to trust what Jesus tells us. Now, he has told us that this is a metaphor. He's told us that this is the difference between the spiritual world and the natural world. He's told us that. But as we come to it, then we say, well, we believe you, Jesus. We believe you. But others still don't. And I think, honestly, sometimes even we who are believers don't. We as believers sometimes look at it and say, I really don't get that. It's a lot of nonsense, really. It's a lot of foolishness. So what I do when I'm reading my Bible, I skip that part. Because it doesn't make any sense. But at what point or what time do we say, Jesus, I desire to know you so much, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to read this until you teach me what this means. That we bring ourselves to these desires to eat the food that Jesus gives us of his flesh. Now, don't get too caught up in the idea that this sounds like communion. Okay, that it sounds like, well, we do that in our communion. That we have our bread that represents the body, and we have our little drink, you know, the grape juice that represents, you know, the blood of Christ. Those are communion. That's when we bring ourselves to communion, we bring ourselves into communion with Jesus in remembrance of what has happened. Remember what those represent. They represent the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. The body that was given to us so that then we could have salvation and the blood that sealed it. Okay, that was the seal of the promise. That was the seal of the covenant. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Jesus has yet to be crucified. He will be crucified. He is talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about what he must do to sacrifice to us. And all he's asking us to do is to believe that when you eat food, that when you need real food, that you come to him, and that's the real food that you have. That's all the food that you really need is Jesus Christ. You know, if we're starving to death, if we can't feed our children, if we can't do the things in our world, then who do we trust? Who do we go to? And who is it that helps us to see sufficiency and to believe in? Jesus Christ. Loved ones, do you believe that if you die that you will return to him? Do you believe that in your salvation that now he has laid his hands upon you and he is holding tight to you, that when you die that you will go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Then you have to believe that when you die without Jesus that you go to hell. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the understanding of what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood without having a faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have that. You have to have that desire to know, because he explains it. If you go back home today, okay, you can wait till tomorrow, but if you go home and wait till tomorrow, and you go back through this, will you go back through this with hearts that say to Jesus, I believe. I believe what you're telling me. Because then you will understand. Then his truth will eliminate the grumbling and the arguing. In verses 58 and 59, he says, we're told two things that really come as a challenge to us. In 58, he says, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. If you want to live forever, you must eat the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. You must consume it. You must have it. You must sit down and want it. You must desire to have that food. You see, it's not enough that someone stands up here and talks it and says it. It's not enough that you say that you got, you know, your ninja stomping today. It's not enough that as we come to these things that we say, well, I was in church today, so I got it going. No. It's only enough when it becomes our very life. It's only enough when we look at Jesus as life itself, that without him we have no life. Because we are looking at eternity. He says, your ancestors, when they ate that bread and that manna that God sent down to them, surely it let them live, but they died. Well, didn't they all die? Aren't they all dead now? Don't we understand that some of them didn't live forever here in the world? That the forever he's talking about is the forever of his kingdom in heaven right now? Until it comes down upon the earth in judgment? And in 59, here's the part that I love that just touches my heart as your pastor. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. You talk about in your face. Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and life. He brought it to the synagogue, the rulers of religion, the rulers of the spiritual world, sort of, the rulers of their lies and the rules and the testimony of God. And he brought it and he stood in the middle of them. And he says, this is the new covenant. Follow me. Eat from my table the bread of life. Can you imagine what kind of challenge that really is? Can you imagine how that as he stood in there, how much he cared for his people? That those who separated themselves as Jews had to really work hard at it. They had to really reject him because they were working hard and not hearing him. You see, loved ones, this is what keeps us from Jesus, us. This is what keeps us from making these commitments to Jesus, us. This is what keeps us from being saved in Jesus Christ when God calls us, us. Will you believe or will you not? Will you partake of the bread of life, or will you not? Father, we just thank you so much for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to walk with us and help us to learn. You know, Lord, we oftentimes speak of this journey, but sometimes we forget it is a journey, that you're continuing to grow us, that that we are indeed saved by you and you are holding on to us. That we are indeed walking in the path that you've set before us. And we do so willingly. We do so in desire. And so we would ask, Father, that as we walk this path, that you continue to teach us. Help us, Lord, to continue to eat from your table. That we understand that as we receive the spiritual food, that we start to receive the confidence and the comfort that comes in having hope in eternity. That we look for it in the world and it's never there, or maybe we get it and it's only there for a moment. That we seek it out in the things of our lives and it never satisfies. We always have to have more. But help us, Lord, to be fully satisfied in the food that you give us. Help us to come to your table, Lord, with the intent to hear you, to listen to you, to overcome the obstacles of our own souls. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to eat of your flesh and to drink of your blood. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.